I do give you a warm welcome to our midweek meeting here at Ipsley. May the Lord richly bless you, those of you who are gathered here in person and those who are listening online. May the Lord help us tonight, particularly as we turn to Him in prayer. The psalmist said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, we come this evening hour in the middle of the week to exalt thy great and glorious name, to magnify thee, O Lord. Thou art so worthy. Oh, when we contemplate who thou art, and what thou hast done for our souls, O Lord, truly eternity is too short to utter all thy praise. What can we render unto thee, O Lord, for all thy benefits? Thou hast been so gracious, thou hast been so kind to us. We thank thee for our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings that have flowed from him because of his love towards us at Calvary. And we would in the middle of the week remember again the glorious gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank thee for Calvary. We thank thee for him that he lived for us and died for us and rose again for us and now is in the glory. Oh, what a comfort this brings to our soul. And we would say with the apostle, "Unto him have all the glory. We love thee and adore thee. We would desire to renew our love in the middle of the week. Cleanse us from our sin, O Lord, of thought, word and deed. Cleanse us afresh, Lord. Hear our prayer now. Bless this evening hour. For Christ's sake. Amen." We turn to our first praise, Psalm 130. And we're going to sing the whole of the psalm, verses 1 to 8, and the tune is "Humility." "Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, My voice, Lord, do thou hear, and to my supplications voice, give an attentive ear. Psalm 130, verses 1 to 8, and the tune is Humility. Turn with me in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 2, and our reading tonight is from verse 12 through to verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll commence the reading at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that, as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. If I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Dear congregation, great is the mercy of the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 86, verse 13, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And there the psalmist, upon reflection, was so thankful for what the Lord had done in such a merciful way. And there he admired the great mercy of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We think of the greatness of the mercy of the Lord and the richness of his mercy. It is great, it is abundant. But there's so much wealth, there's so much beauty to be found in the mercy of the Lord. So great it is. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. It is great, rich, and as we see there, it is eternal. And are we not thankful for that? For mercy we need often, we can be assured that mercy we will find all the days of our lives. We are a needy people. We know this as we turn to Scripture, but we also know it through experience. We are a needy people and we need fresh supplies of God's mercy each and every day. Are we not thankful that new every morning are his mercies? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the veil of sickness and through much sorrow, mercy we need and mercy we shall find, like Epaphroditus did here before us tonight. Now Epaphroditus was a fellow servant of Jesus Christ who laboured alongside the Apostle Paul. You notice in verse 25, he is referred to as my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier. A brother in the Lord, one who laboured with him, one who was engaged in that spiritual battle alongside him. Well, the apostle knew the joy of seeing Epaphroditus' face and working together in the gospel. And what a blessing it is to work alongside others in the gospel. Ever fellow companions, ever fellow servants, as the ministers look out, but then working alongside the rest of God's people. Well, the Apostle Paul highly valued Epaphroditus. Now, if you note in these verses here before us, the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus, their messenger, to visit Paul, who was a prisoner in Rome, and to present the gift to him, and then further to assist him in the trying situation that was before him, but also in the work of the gospel. Just turn over to chapter 4 and verse 18. But I have all in abound, I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Well, he highly valued Epaphroditus. He was a dear brother in the Lord. And when he became sick, he was greatly concerned. He had laboured fervently for the Lord, that is Epaphroditus. And as a result, he wore himself out and became very ill. And so serious was the sickness that the apostle confirms that he nearly died. This is verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And then verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Well, here's the scene then. We think of Epaphroditus, who knew great sickness, but then also the Apostle Paul, who knew great sorrow in his heart. But both, first of all Epaphroditus, but then secondly the Apostle, found mercy to meet their need from the Lord in time of trouble. Well, let's open these things up tonight. The Lord willing, we're going to consider mercy for the sick and sorrowful. Mercy for the sick and sorrowful. And as we come to these two verses tonight, verse 27 and verse 30, I'd like us to consider, first of all, sickness in the family, secondly, sorrow in the heart, and then thirdly, mercy from the Lord. Sickness in the family, sorrow in the heart, mercy from the Lord. Well, let's turn, first of all, to verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Now we note that straight away it was, as already mentioned tonight, for the work of Christ that he fell ill and was nigh unto death. Now Epaphroditus in his life would have known times of sickness, as many do. It is a common affliction. We sometimes get bad colds, or the flu, or tummy upset. The young and the old suffer those common ailments. Some children get chicken pox. Some face more serious illness. And over this past year and the previous year, we have considered the spread of COVID around this nation. And so many families have been affected. And many of you listening on, you have been affected in these past 2 years. Well, Epaphroditus would have known what it is to be sick as a boy, but then later on in his life. However, when we consider these words here before us, we are informed that his sickness was because of his work for Christ. Now, right at the outset, we consider that he was a follower of the Lord. He was serving the Lord. He was in the family. We're led to consider here one that was sick in God's family. He was a brother in the Lord who was sick. And why? Because he so laboured diligently for the Lord. He had been so busy in attending the work that was before him and assisting the apostle that he had not stopped too much. And he had worn himself out, and he had become very sick. Now notice verse 30, these words in the middle of the verse. Not regarding his life. Not regarding his life. He was so focused on serving the Lord. Now we can consider certain ones, ministers or missionaries. They're so focused on serving the Lord. They go out and they serve the Lord. And they do what they can. And yet they wear themselves out. And suddenly they find themselves, after intense labour, hitting a wall of sickness. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you may know what this is like a little. After a busy day, or after a long week of intense work, you suddenly hit a wall. And you're worn out, you're exhausted. For some ministers of the gospel, missionaries of the cross, they have to endure much hardship and intense stress. And as a result, they have worn themselves out and become unwell. You see, the labour at times and the accompanying stress can so affect one's constitution, one's body and one's mind. When Epaphroditus, after much labour for the sake of Christ, became so very ill. And are we not taught this lesson, that in the service of the Lord, amongst other afflictions, there can come the affliction of sickness. There can be the cross of persecution, but also the cross of sickness. And we can consider certain ones. I know a certain African pastor. He was suffering for the sake of Christ in the way of persecution. But at the same time, for a while, he knew what it was to suffer bodily through sickness. There will be sometimes a veil of sickness for those who serve the Lord. One can wear themselves out for the Master. Well, let's think of this sickness a little further and then consider the seriousness and the dangerous state that Epaphroditus had fallen into. Well, he was sick and he became very dangerously ill. We have thoughts of those common ailments, but there are some sicknesses or illnesses that are very serious, such as meningitis or cancer. One's health suddenly can break down. One day one can feel strong, but the next day they're conscious of some weakness. Epaphroditus, he was strong, but then he was conscious of a weakness. He was sick, and it was serious. And we need to be so mindful of those words in Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know. How I pray that you might know many days of blessing, many days in which you have a good measure of health. But we do not know what a day may bring forth. Suddenly, one can become seriously ill. Suddenly, one can be burnt out. Depression can set in. Times of sickness. Well, we think of the sickness here. There was sickness in the family. And we're particularly considering the church family. That's plain, isn't it? The apostle speaks of a brother who was serving the Lord and became sick. Sickness in the family. Well, we can think of sickness in the natural family, but particularly consider sickness in the spiritual family. Well, at this point, I'd like us to consider three reasons for sickness. Three reasons for sickness. First of all, we have to begin with this one. The fall. Because of the fall, we know sickness in this world. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, we see plainly that Adam was made upright. He knew perfection in his soul. And when we think of his body, it knew no imperfection. Such perfection. He would not have suffered disease or decay, nor died, if he had not sinned. What a body he had before the fall. It was very good. Remember, the Lord looked down on that which he had created each day, and then he came to his masterpiece, which was man. Very good, his soul and his body. Never would he have grown tired, that is Adam. Never would he have been sick or known any distress of mind if he had not sinned. Oh, what a wonderful soul he had. What a body. no imperfection before the fall. Listen to Thomas Boston. He wrote, the perfection of his body, that is Adam, which came out of God's hand, very good. So very good. And Adam enjoyed this perfection. Adam enjoyed such perfect health before the fall. But oh, it was all to change. Now just consider this, what a moment it was before the fall. And then what a moment it was when he sinned. Before the fall, a perfect soul, and there was no imperfection in his body. But the next moment, all was changed. What a dark hour, what a dark moment that was. And because of the fall, we live in an imperfect world, and our bodies are not perfect. You remember, as the consequence of the fall, even all women would face pain in childbearing. Because of the fall of mankind, we know pain, sickness and sorrow. All was good and perfect before the fall. And if that's how it had remained, there would have never been sickness in this world. But because of the fall of Adam, the fall of mankind, there is sickness and sorrow in this world. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, not till the great day will we have perfect bodies in which we will not suffer. There'll be no more pain or disease. Remember those words in Revelation 21 verse 4? No crying, no death. God shall wipe away all tears. You know what it is to know pain in your body through sickness. Tears coming down your cheek because of grief in your mind. But one day that will all be gone. Are we not looking forward to the redemption of the body? Just turn with me. I've often mentioned these words, but turn with me to Romans 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. We're waiting, aren't we? We're waiting to see the Lord. At death we will see him with the eyes of our mind, with the eyes of our soul. What a sight it will be of Jesus. And we will know him again to be altogether lovely. But on that great day, we will see him with eyes of flesh. We're looking forward to seeing him. We're waiting. We sang that, did we not, in Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. They waited for his first coming. They waited for times of his nearness, and they're waiting, and we're waiting for his second coming. We're waiting, but we're also, are we not, waiting for the redemption of the body. Oh, what a body we will have for all eternity, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. However, until we leave this world, here below, because of the fall, we face sickness. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let me underline for the believer, we do not suffer pain and sickness as a punishment. Jesus bore all our punishment. We do not suffer pain and sickness as a punishment. Well, as we think of sickness, there is sickness in this world because of the fall. But let's consider secondly, another reason for sickness is the glory of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ made that abundantly plain in view of Lazarus. After hearing that Lazarus was sick, remember our Lord so loved him. We read this in John 11 verse 4, our Lord speaking, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And as we think of Lazarus, though he would die very soon, he would quickly be raised from the dead. He would be seen alive. And this would be to the glory of God and to the glory of Jesus. One of the reasons The second one we're considering tonight is why we face sickness is for the glory of God. Well, let's just open this up. First of all, God is glorified in what he does for us in times of sickness. God is glorified in what he does for us in times of sickness. Just pause and consider again Lazarus and the sickness that was facing him. Our Lord thought on him, and our Lord had a great heart for him. And that reminds us the Lord thinks on us. And he has a great heart for us, and it's seen in the way we're supported, and he is glorified. Well, God is glorified in what he does for us in times of sickness, how he cares for us. So caring. Consider Jesus, he is the great physician, as we considered last Lord's evening, who comes to our side. He's the consolation of Israel. He draws near. So caring. And is not the Lord glorified in this? No one cares like he cares. We can have others who care for us, but oh, how the Lord cares. And do not we glorify him? He draws near. Think of a patient who is sick in the hospital. They're waiting for a friend to come. They look up and they see their friend at the nurse's station. And then they see their friend having been directed to where the ward was, the bed was on the ward, pick up a chair. And the friend comes along and brings the chair near to the bed. And the friend speaks. The friend has such a care. Where the Lord, the great friend, comes near. For he is so caring. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He so cares, he will bring a message of comfort. Consider how he strengthens, and his grace is sufficient, that strengthening grace. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8 we read, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so you see there, the Lord gives grace, and the Apostle Paul received it, though he has prayed thrice, three times, that the thorn in the flesh be removed, but grace was the answer, and the Apostle Paul in turn glorifies the Lord. God is glorified, because we recognise the way he cares for us, he supports us, and others do as well in the family. And they give thanks. They give him the praise. How often we have thanked the Lord in prayer. That the Lord helped someone in the family. And supported them. And we glorify the Lord. So we consider then. That the Lord is glorified in what he does for us in times of sickness. But then secondly, he is glorified in delivering one from sickness. When one in accordance to God's will is restored or healed, is not God glorified? And we see this in Matthew 15 verse 30 and verse 31. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb and maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. The Lord healed. And what did the people do? They glorified the God of Israel. Deliverance. There was restoring. There was healing. And God is glorified when he delivers one from sickness in accordance to his will. And do not we thank the Lord when there is a restoring? We give him the glory. We're like that one leper, aren't we? Or we ought to be. We go back and we glorify the Lord. Now for some, they face sickness or illness all their life. They serve the Lord, and yet they know an accompanying sickness or illness. And it remains throughout their days. But deliverance will come for them who love the Lord. And God will be glorified when his child is delivered from sickness at death. You just think of this. If you are to face some sickness for the rest of your days, dear child of God, when the Lord takes you home, you'll see Jesus in heaven. And you'll rejoice in him. You'll be so thankful for what he has done for your soul. And you'll be thankful that he delivered you from this lifelong sickness that you had. The Lord will be glorified by you when you get into heaven. It may have been a difficult valley, and one may be troubled in their body in pain. But when the Lord takes them home, that believer will glorify Jesus that they were delivered from that sickness. But then further, on the great day when there will be the redemption of the body, when our bodies will be wonderfully changed and we will have such wholeness, such perfection, we will glorify the Lord. We will know then we will never face one pain, one sorrow, one illness in these resurrected bodies. So secondly then, for the glory of the Lord, we face sickness. And that reminds us, though it can be so hard and difficult, we are to turn to the Lord and consider, though we may not understand all that is going on, but this we know, that God is being glorified because he's helping us, supporting us, and in his good time he will deliver us. Thirdly, very briefly, the third reason, as we've already seen, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ, here's this reason for Epaphroditus being sick, verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. And if you go back to verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. See, that was the sickness. And sometimes, as already mentioned tonight, one gets sick in the service of the Lord, as it was for Epaphroditus. Now Epaphroditus became very ill. And the Apostle Paul believed that perhaps soon he was to depart. Would it be imminent? His body had got very weak. Epaphroditus was nigh unto death. There was a certain pastor out in Eritrea. He had been in prison for many years because he loved the Lord. He was serving the Lord. He was released from prison because he was so worn out. They made him carry rocks up a mountain. He had suffered so much. They thought he was about to die. Well, he's still serving the Lord. He recovered, and he's serving the Lord tonight. Well, we think of sickness in the family, but let's consider more briefly, secondly, sorrow in the heart. Sorrow in the heart. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. The Apostle Paul so loved Epaphroditus in the Lord. And when he saw his fellow companion suffering through the veil of sickness, it moved him. It pulled his heart, and he knew great sorrow within. We read of it, do we not? There at the end of verse 27, sorrow upon sorrow. I would have known, but the Lord had shown mercy. Now he had known what it was to know sorrow within because of the trials he was facing at Rome for the sake of Christ, but also sorrow filled his heart because of his brother Epaphroditus. And that sorrow would have increased, he speaks of, if he had died. Paul had known great sorrow. But so did the brethren at Philippi when they heard of the sickness of Epaphroditus. That's implied, isn't it, in verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye shall see him again, ye may rejoice. They've been concerned. That's natural, isn't it? When you hear of one in the family unwell, family members are concerned. In the church family, it's the same, isn't it? Here's the church family at Philippi. Epaphroditus was their messenger, verse 25, and they were concerned for him. He was ill, but oh, the joy they would know, as we see there in verse 28, when they saw him, from sorrow to joy it would be. Yet they had known sorrow, greatly concerned what was going to happen. Dear brethren, sorrow can fill our hearts. The minister can be filled with sorrow, but then also the members when one suffers. And we're reminded, aren't we, of those words in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We're in the body, aren't we? When one suffers, all the members suffer with it. It's part of the love, isn't it? The tie of unity that brings us together. When one suffers, all they all suffer. Others know sorrow in the heart. Seeing one in your own family suffering can bring you great pain and can be very distressing. And so too in the church family. When one knows bodily pain, others can know inward pain. Tears can fill the eyes of the members in the congregation. One can become very sick. And as we consider here, death seems imminent. And the tears now flow down faster the cheek. And in providence at times, churches often are brought to a season of sorrow. There's the valleys in our individual walk. There's the green pastures, and we're thankful for them. And in the church, there are the valleys besides the green pastures. There are seasons of sorrow. There are seasons of joy. But there are seasons of sorrow. And sometimes at the prayer meeting, the members can have a heavy heart, praying for others who are suffering, but also in their own homes, daily remembering that one so suffering. Their hearts go out, love is aroused, and it drives them to their knees, and they commend them, and they commit them to the Lord. Their joy at Philippi was interrupted by the sickness of Epaphroditus. And joy can be interrupted because of sickness. It can be interrupted by a number of things. By a difficult trial the church faces, or the church family. By division, sadly. We read of it in Corinthians. But as we see here, joy can be interrupted because of the sickness of a brother or sister. There's love in the heart, but then also sorrow fills the heart. Now we thought of sorrow in the heart of Paul and the brethren of Philippi, but let's now consider sorrow in the heart of Epaphroditus himself. Just come with me to verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. Now he was very ill. The Apostle Paul felt at one time that death was imminent. Epaphroditus suffered much. He knew sorrow as he was struggling bodily. But do you see his heart here? He knew that heaviness because he was concerned with the brethren who were concerned about him. What an enlarged heart. He didn't want them to be upset. He knew heaviness within. He was struggling. He knew sorrow. But he was praying for them. He wanted them to know joy. He didn't want them to be so sorrowful on account of him. What a heart. What a heart of love and affection. Well, Epaphroditus, he knew heaviness within. He also knew sorrow because of the trial he was facing. And yes, you can know sorrow in your heart as you look on someone else in the fellowship who's struggling. But you can also know sorrow in your heart because you're struggling yourself with some inward pain or distress of mind. Yes, there is the joy and the comfort known through Jesus. We considered that last Lord's Day evening. He heals the broken in heart. He heals the broken in heart in effectual calling, in a time of chastisement, but also in a time of affliction. And we're thankful, aren't we? When our hearts begin to heal in affliction, a joy and comfort fill the soul. But there are times when we struggle, and tears are shed, and the heart can be overwhelmed. It's nearly all too much. Psalm 142, verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. Now it's interesting there, isn't it? He gives a testimony. What he did when he was so low, he poured out his heart. And he also testifies that he was aware of the Lord. That the Lord was so looking on and had drawn near to him. Thou knowest my path. But did you see those words? When my spirit was overwhelmed. Or may know sorrow because of pain that they are suffering. And this overwhelming sorrow shrouds them, overwhelms them, like clouds that come over. It's great sorrow. One may know sorrow because of pain they are suffering, but then consider again, if another is seriously ill, they may look on and they may know sorrow on account of the thought, well, perhaps I've soon got to say goodbye. Yes, for the loved one who loves the Lord, there's the certainty of seeing them again in heaven, but there is the pain of saying goodbye, the pain of parting. You remember when Paul was about to leave Ephesus, they who were with him wept sore. We read in Acts 20, verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. We could say they were seeking to control it, put on a brave face for a while. But when Paul said that, you're not going to see my face any longer, they broke down. They knew great sorrow. And there's times when we break down. We try to put on a brave face, maybe. We try to keep back the tears, but then there's something sad and it really moves us. And we break down. Like it was for those when they listened to the Apostle Paul. Sorrow can fill the heart. When one other is sick, am I soon to say goodbye to them? Yes, I'm looking forward to seeing them in heaven because they love the Lord. But I've got to say goodbye. The thought of doing that. When Epaphroditus, he knew great sorrow. He recovered. But still there was great sorrow. And as we think of the sorrow that was around in Rome with the Apostle Paul in prison, but also in the church at Philippi, was it not a sign of great love and also sympathy? Philippians 2 verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. They heard in such a heart and there was sympathy. Listen to John Gill commenting on these words in Philippians 2 verse 26. We have here an instance of that mutual love, tender affection and sympathy. He had heard and they had heard of his sickness. and there was sorrow, but also love and sympathy with him. And it's always a pleasing sight to me as pastor to see love in action and sympathy, not only in the prayer, but also in the action as well. Words of sympathy, but also tears of sympathy coming from a heart of love. There's this concern, this care. Remember what one of old wrote, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. You think again of Jesus outside the near the tomb. He thought of Mary and Martha in the first place, and also Lazarus who had died. And what do we read in John 11 verse 35? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There were other reasons why he wept, but oh, his heart was so full. It moved him to tears. Lazarus had been sick and now he died. It so moved him. That sympathy. He was touched by the distress of Martha and Mary. Are we not thankful for him? He is our sympathizing high priest. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 verse 15. He's so touched. And it reminds us, does it not, those who are in his spiritual body, seeking to be like him, they will have hearts touched when others suffer. But for your comfort tonight, remember, yes, others will be touched when you suffer in sickness, but most of all it's the Lord, isn't it? Oh, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Well, we must conclude. Time has gone very quickly. Thirdly, mercy from the Lord. And with this we close. Mercy from the Lord. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. It seemed to the apostle that Epaphroditus was near the end. But what the apostle thought was not the reality. Epaphroditus had more days to live than what the apostle Paul thought. He was to live out those days which were determined. Job 14 verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. There was appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Epaphroditus had more days to live in accordance to the will of God. Now sometimes one may seemingly be near death, but they're not like it was for Epaphroditus. They have more days to live for the Lord here upon earth. Well, we note here at this time when Epaphroditus was so dangerously ill, God had mercy on him. And he was restored to a measure of health. There was mercy shown to him. Mercy to Epaphroditus. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how often God has shown mercy to us. We've been through veils of sickness, but we've been brought through. Mercy shown to Epaphroditus, but also to Paul. What do we read here? But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The Lord showed mercy to Paul. Paul was sorrowing, but God showed mercy so he wouldn't sorrow even more. And in providence, that's how the Lord works at times. Not always, is it, as somebody comes through for the blessing that they might live more here upon earth for God's glory, but also to stay with their loved ones. But sometimes it happens, as we see here. God had mercy on Paul. He needed Epaphroditus, and God knew it. And mercy was shown. Paul was in a state of need. God showed mercy. And how we need mercy. Just think of the context here. Epaphroditus was sick. God had mercy. And God had mercy on Paul, that he might be able to go on. God shows us mercy. Maybe there's a loved one who is sick, and you cry to the Lord, Lord, help me to care for that loved one. Help me to face the situation. Help me to be strong for that one who is sick. And the Lord will help you in mercy. The Lord, you see, delights in mercy. Paul was shown mercy. Epaphroditus was shown mercy. We have here this instance of God's mercy, that Epaphroditus was delivered and restored to a measure of health. It was a token of mercy. And we could go, oh, what the Lord does for us in his mercy. In mercy, he supports us in the trial. In mercy, sometimes he delivers us. But one day in his great mercy, he will deliver us from all our trials, including any lifelong sickness, dear child of God. Such mercy. Sometimes we may suffer something and the Lord doesn't take it away. Remember the apostle, he prayed that the thorn in the flesh be taken away, but it wasn't. But in mercy, strengthening, sufficient grace came. And what a mercy that is, to be able to go on through the valley and await the appointed time when God in mercy will deliver. Where there was sickness in the family, and as a result, there was sorrow in the heart. But the Lord looked on and had mercy. And when there is sickness in the family, maybe your own family, or particularly as we consider here tonight, the church family, sorrow may fill your heart, tears may flow down, but be assured of this, God is looking on with an eye of mercy. Blessed be his glorious name. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, we thank thee for thy word. O Lord, we face sorrow and sickness in this world, and sometimes we face it in the service of the Lord. But we thank thee that thou art a God of mercy. So great is thy mercy. We thank thee for thy grace, so sufficient. Sufficient for us while we bear the sickness or the trial. And so wonderful is thy mercy that thou art come to our aid, and one day deliver in accordance to thy will. O Lord, help us in these things. O Lord, teach us more and more to have that great heart of love and sympathy and care for the brethren, but also a great heart of love more and more for thee. Hear us now. Forgive us our many sins. Be with those who are sick at this time. Oh, we pray for them in love. Our hearts go out to them. If it please thee, restore them. In the meanwhile, give much grace, Lord, we pray. Hear us now. All glory be to thee. Help us through veils of sickness to think, O Lord, what art thou teaching me? And Lord, through the sickness, that we would glorify thee. Hear us, O Lord, then, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, in a moment we're going to sing our second praise, Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. And the tune is New Britain. Just before we sing these words, let me just mention one or two things. First of all, let me say, for those of you who are not able to be with us, and those of you who are sick, be assured of my love and prayers for you, and may the Lord help you. Just a reminder, this coming Lord's Day, there's Sunday school in the morning for the children, and then the services at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. And then just one more announcement. I notice already preparations are being made, but just to remind, there is the cream tea this coming Saturday, July the 2nd, between 1 and 4 p.m. and you're most welcome. Well, may the Lord bless all these things, and may the Lord bless you. We'll sing our second praise then, and then after this second praise, I'll conclude this part of the meeting, and then there'll be a time of prayer. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, and the tune is New Britain. Communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.